But to this little town of no great renown, the Lord had a promise to keep. Prophets had foretold it, a mighty king would come. Long-awaited ruler, God's anointed one. But the sovereign of all looked helpless and small as God gave the world his own son. And who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver
I show up to another service, there's somebody else playing an instrument or singing. I had no idea that they knew how to do those things. What an amazing amount of gifts we have in this congregation. I don't know if I've told you guys lately, but I really love you. But you guys make it easy. You do. Such a sweet, sweet group of people. You know, we're a world of our own in here, aren't we? So many of one mind, so many that just love Christ so much and that we reflect that glory as we love each other. We have an opportunity every week that is an amazing opportunity, and that is to study God's Word. To study His Word and through that to know Him better and to love Him even more each week. And it's an honor for me to pray and to plead and to write during the week. And there are weeks where it's harder than others, and there's weeks where it seems easier. And this was a harder week. So pray for me while I'm doing this today. We're coming to the holiday season, and it was impressed on me by someone with great authority that I should probably preach about the baby Jesus. I probably would have continued forth in John just because that's just what I do. I sort of see every day as being equal and the same, and some enjoy the holidays and the seasons, and so I took heed to that sound advice. So turn with me in your Bibles. I know we're going to have something behind us, but open your Bibles up. I think sometimes I'm a little saddened by the fact that we don't maybe use our Bibles as much because I have it behind me. I want you to know where everything's at in your Bibles. I want you to be able to use those books. They are a glorious gift from God that you have. So we're in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The title of this sermon is Come Worship Him. Come Worship Him. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So we've taken a departure from the Gospel of John, and we are now in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written by a man by the name of Levi, who was a tax collector. And we remember in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, that Jesus said two simple words to him, follow me. And he left his profession, he left his beings, he left everything and never turned back. That this Levi that was given the name Matthew is one of the original 12 apostles. And this gospel is by most scholars seen as the first of the gospel accounts written between the ages of between 50 and 70 AD. But this gospel also has a very Jewish audience in mind. And the gospel itself quotes the Old Testament no less than 60 times. And understand that when the Old Testament is being quoted in the New Testament, there is ultimately one intention. And that is to reveal Jesus as the promised Messiah from the Jews and for the entire world. So we see in chapter 1, Matthew begins with a historical account of the genealogy of Jesus and a record of him being a direct descendant of both Abraham and David. And it's very specific when you're reading it. It goes from generation to generation to generation. And really, this is an accurate historical account giving us proof. And also in chapter 1, we see the account of Jesus' birth, born of a virgin mother, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, we see the Lord speaking through an angel to Joseph, who is Mary's soon-to-be husband in a dream, and proclaims that they will call the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this miraculous act of conception, although it to an unbeliever it may be something hard to accept, what it wasn't, was it was not a surprise to the Jews. When speaking about the Messiah, they had actually known through prophecy that this was to happen. And they should have expected it, and they should have looked forward to such a sign. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So there should have been an expectation of such a thing. So today in chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. And for us who are here, who are believers, who have been here for generations, we know something. But for someone who's here who maybe hasn't been here for a long time, I want you to realize that this Jesus that we worship is real. He's not a made-up character. He's not without a history. The scriptures are clear about Jesus, and the historians of that day were also aware of the prophetic promises that were made to the Jews. We worship God in spirit because of the birth, life, death, resurrection, and atoning work of Jesus. Understand that spiritual life has been obtained, and it includes supernatural joy. It includes supernatural peace. It includes supernatural understanding of the scriptures. But these biblical truths have been recorded in real time, and they occurred with and to real people. No one is ever asking anybody to believe anything that isn't true. And that your belief is not based on your understanding of what is here, that your belief is based on facts. Yes, divine revelation affirms that because the Spirit of God reveals these things to you, but there is nothing in the Word of God that is not true. So let's look at these verses, and by God's grace, that we'll come to a greater understanding of how our faith is to be of great joy. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 that they were ready to worship. They were ready to worship. Now understand in verse 1 that Bethlehem is about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And as you look from Jerusalem to the south, you see a hill, and then you see another hill, and you can actually see Bethlehem from there. And that this was not a mystery to the Jews, as we see in Micah 5:2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." So we can remember Bethlehem, those who know their Bibles. Bethlehem was the place where Jacob buried his wife Rachel in Genesis 35:19, where Ruth met Boaz in Ruth 1:22, and also where King David was raised and tended sheep. So needless to say, Bethlehem's had a rich history and a rich role in Jewish history, but more importantly, in redemptive history. In redemptive history. Today, Bethlehem is located in the Palestinian Authority. And when you pass through the wall from Israel to the Palestinian Authority, there's actually signs there that warn Jews by coming into that area that they will be killed. And as we drove through when we were there, there was a mural actually painted on a wall of a dove. And I went, "Oh, that looks nice." And then I looked at the dove and realized that it had a flak jacket on. And that there was a target on the dove. So much for the little town of Bethlehem today. It's a very hostile area, a sad situation, but understanding in God's providence and his determination, it's where it's supposed to be, and what's going on there is according to God's perfect plan. So we go back to verse 1. We see in the days of Herod the king, he's best known as Herod the Great, under the authority of Caesar. He was a great ruler in Galilee from 47 BC to 1 AD, known as an incredible builder. He was instrumental in rebuilding the second temple, as well as fortresses in the Dead Sea, and also by the Dead Sea in Masada, and also the Herodium. But unfortunately, his reputation was one of cruelty and paranoia, harshness, and it primarily stemmed from his fear of losing political power. He actually killed several of his wives, several of his sons, numerous leaders, all because he thought he'd be losing authority or influence. And that also appears to be his motivation for much of his building, especially these fortresses in Masada and the Herodium, is that he would go there at times when he felt extremely paranoid or scared, knowing that those places were impenetrable. And his paranoia didn't end until he died. He actually imprisoned a large majority of the leaders that he thought or he knew were opposed to his leadership as he was dying, because he was concerned that he wouldn't receive the funeral that he thought he deserved. But needless to say, they were released and he didn't receive the funeral he thought he deserved. And we continue in verse 1 and through verse 2. It says, "Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" I must tell you, there are many misconceptions about the wise men that have developed over the centuries, since such fanciful ideas as that they were kings, or that there was three of them. We don't know their names. That was something that was brought to the masses in the 6th century. There was no mention that they traveled on camels. It's nowhere. It's thought. It's a good thought, right? But there's no mention of that. So is your pastor a killjoy saying get rid of your nativity scenes? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we would be wise to look at what Scripture says. We'd be fairly wise to look at the history books and maybe learn some more about these men so we have an understanding. Well, we do know from the Scriptures they came from the East, and that these wise men were also known as Magi, as the brother said earlier, and they were from a group of Parthians who were from Palestine. Now think about it. Palestinian Authority is where Bethlehem's at now. They came from Palestine. So I want you to just kind of get an understanding of maybe possible tension that could be occurring. The first historical mention of the Magi is around 700 BC. They were actually descendants of Shem, who was Noah's son. And they could have possibly originated from Ur. Remember, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldea. And these men, like Abraham's descendants, were very skilled in astronomy and astrology. History shows that their sacrificial system was similar to the one given to Moses. But they were also involved in sorcery, and that's where we get our names for magic and magicians. But they were also known for their ability to interpret dreams. And these Magi had great influence over the Medes and the Persians. And because of these skills, if you would, they were placed in very high offices of authority in those empires. These wise men, on one level or another, believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and likely had a knowledge of God's word and of God's prophets. And we call them wise because they appeared to make wise decisions. And we see in Proverbs 9:10 what wisdom is. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." That they had insight, they had understanding. Well, where did this understanding come from, Pastor? Well, the first Magi that we see in the Bible is one by the name of Nergal Sar Ezer. There's a name that no one's going to name their kids. And he was the chief of the Babylonian Magi, but he was present with Nebuchadnezzar when he attacked and defeated Judah, as that we see in Jeremiah 39:3. But later, under that captivity, we see the prophet Daniel appointed ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and he was the chief administrator over the wise men. Ah. Now this is starting to make a little sense. We remember how Daniel had pleaded for the lives of the other wise men when they failed to interpret the king's dream, showing compassion. Well, Daniel's divine gift of prophecy would have obviously given him great influence amongst these wise men, the Magi. And the one thing we know about Daniel, when you read his word, he certainly would have told them about the one true God. And he certainly would have told them about the Word of God. And since the intention of the Scriptures is to reveal the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Magi would have known the promises of God as Daniel would have taught these men. And Daniel specifically mentions this in Daniel 9:25 through 26. And these verses are not easy to understand. I'm going to try and make them as easy as possible. So this is where I was asking for prayer. It says in Daniel 9:25 through 26, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince shall, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." Well, what I'd like you to see is that the prophecy records the timeline to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. And the prophecy also records the timeline for Messiah's entry into the city and then his being cut off, being killed. So I want you to understand that history and Scripture clearly denotes that the day of the rebuilding of Jerusalem began under the authority of Artaxerxes. And that day is confirmed. It's March 14th, 445 BC. Well, why is that important? Well, understand, when we see that scripture in Daniel where it says weeks, that is sort of a term that maybe we don't understand, but we can understand in another context. When I say to you folks, give me a dozen, what's that mean? How about a baker's dozen? Okay, but it's unique to our understanding of that word. In the Scriptures, when they say weeks, that means weeks of years. Weeks of years. So 7 weeks would actually be 49 Hebrew years. Now understand, there's 360 days in a Hebrew year. But if you do the math, the rebuilding of the temple was completed in exactly 49 years. In 396 BC. Well, why is that important about the baby Jesus? Well, let's keep going. Then it also says that there are 62 weeks of years, and then comes Messiah. So that is 434 Hebrew years. You add the 49 Hebrew years, you come up with 483 Hebrew years. And the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy to the exact date is April 6, 32 AD. That's Palm Sunday. That is noted in Matthew 21:9. And this is what it says. "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And we know that shortly after this, Jesus was crucified, cut off, fulfilling the words of Daniel's prophecy perfectly. You see, the Magi were known as kingmakers. And they were well studied in the writings of Daniel. And they would have looked forward to the birth of the Messiah and would have been waiting for a sign. Because Jewish rabbis needed to be at least 30 years of age, which we see in Numbers 443, the Magi would have been able to subtract from 32 AD and come to a day and a time, approximately, that this child would be born. And we see in verse 2, It says, this is the Magi speaking, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You see, the Magi in Jesus' time would have been expecting the King of the Jews because God specifically called them to come and to worship him according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Look at Numbers 24, 17, and it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." These Magi knew. Why? Because they knew God's word, because they trusted Daniel. Remember, Daniel came to them with two incredible things. He came with his testimony, and he came with the word of God. He came with his testimony and the word of God. The sad part is, it appears as though nobody else was expecting Messiah. Why? How could this people, whose only hope was in Messiah, would not be expecting him? You see, 700 years before Jesus' earthly ministry, the Jewish quote-unquote scholars denounced the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. And these same scholars ceased teaching the prophetic books as literal prophecy. They ceased. Even today, you will not go into a temple and have them talk to you about Isaiah 53. They will not use it. But Jesus understood why. We study this in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, the same thing is happening in this great land that we're in, that churches are refusing to teach the Bible with authority. They're not submitting themselves to the divine revelation and truth that exists on every page of Scripture. That this word, as you can see from Daniel's prophecy, is to be trusted. All of God's word is to be trusted. That it is divine. It has authority. And if you think that you don't believe it, think again, because your thinking is wrong. So we see in verses 1 and 2 that these Magi were ready for worship. They had been waiting. There was an expectation. But look at the others. Look at verses 3 and 4. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." You see, they were, point number 2, ready to worry. Isn't that the world? They're ready to worry. This season is a season of worry. Am I going to get there on time? Am I going to be able to do this? Am I going to get everything done? Is everybody going to be happy? Well, the answer is no. But God is in control, ordaining things before the foundation of time that are to be. The reason that you're late is because God ordained it. The reason that somebody's happy is because they don't agree with God's providence. It's not that your gift wasn't good enough. See, in verse 3, we see when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. So Herod was appointed king of Judah in 40 BC, and he was known as the King of the Jews. That's how they referred to him. And he would have definitely perceived Jesus as a challenge to his throne. And understand, there's reason for this. Herod was in constant conflict with religious zealots that were Jewish during this period of time and many uprisings. And he perceived this as yet another challenge. But look what it says next. "And all Jerusalem with him." Well, why would they be concerned if Messiah was coming? Well, understand, these Magi are coming also. And these Magi are the very ones that were with Nebuchadnezzar when Judah was overtaken. That they often were used, their influence was used for political reasons as well. Yes, they had religious influence, but their political influence was exploited by leaders. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? So these Jews would have been worried not only about the Magi and a possible overtaking, but they would have also been concerned about Herod's response. Remember, Herod was a loose cannon. And Herod's response to everything was always the same. It was predictable. It was violence. And they would have feared Herod's response. And you know what? They were right. They were right. Just a few verses down in Matthew 2:16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Yeah, they were afraid of man. They should have been afraid of God. They should have been waiting for him. And it continues in verse 4, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people," the chief priests, these were past or present high priest. They were Sadducees. One thing about Sadducees, they denied and denounced anything that was supernatural. So they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And they certainly would have denied a virgin birth. They primarily studied the five books of Moses, the first five books in our Bible. And they were, we would call them rationalists. Very pragmatic, very practical. And then also the scribes were called too. And these were Pharisees, and they were authorities in Jewish law. And they were scholars who made a living by reading, interpreting, and applying Jewish law. But not just the Ten Commandments. Remember, they added another 603 laws for men to obey. And that's why Jesus was so infuriated with them, as if the 10 laws were not incriminating enough to bring someone to repentance. They added another 603 just to burden people. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, "He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" We read this earlier, and I'll read it again. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 that the Magi were ready to worship. I want you to see in verses 3 and 4 that the leaders were ready to worry. But I want you to see in verses 5 and 6, more than that even, that the scriptures are ready to witness. The scriptures are all, they're always ready to witness to you, Messiah. That they are never holding back, that they are never denying truth, and that we have to ultimately get back to sola scriptura. We have to get back to the words of God. And that, in verse 6, that's a quote from Micah 5:2, was written 800 years before the Gospel of Matthew. 800 years. But we remember from just a little bit earlier when I read it, it's a partial quote. And the rest of Micah says, "whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." This was declared long ago, friends. And let us never lose track of that reality, that the scriptures are always witnessing to the fact that Jesus is Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is not a new truth. It may become new to you one day when God actually opens your ears, but this is not new. This is the only truth that we really ultimately have in this world and in the next. And it should be studied. It should be prayed over. And we should be submissive to it. You see, what is alarming about this is all who studied the scriptures knew that Messiah was, they knew where he was to come from. And this wasn't an uncommon thing. This wasn't just for the leaders. We see in John 7:42 that a crowd that just heard Jesus spoke, this is what they said. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem?" They knew this. They knew this. So we continue in verses 7-9. It says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way." So we saw in verses 1 and 2 that the Magi are ready to worship. The leadership is ready to worry. We see the scripture in verses 5 and 6 always ready to witness. And we see Herod in verses 7-9 ready to wound. He's ready to wound. He's ready to kill. He's ready to hurt. That's his default. His default is always the same thing. If I kill it, it'll go away. That doesn't work with Christ, does it? Remember Lazarus. He died. He rises again. Remember, they're threatening him of death in the scriptures. And you can imagine Lazarus thinking, oh boy, here we go again. You know, they're going to kill me again. Okay. I mean, the world has nothing on us. The worst they can do is do what? Kill us. And we're in the presence of the Lord. Understand that it says in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. The likelihood that the Magi visited Jesus, Mary, and Joseph while Jesus was in the manger seems improbable. As the Magi revealed to Herod when they saw the star. When was the star revealed? Likely at his birth, right? That would have been weeks, possibly months before this conversation. Understand, the region that they traveled from would be a 5 or 6 week journey. And Herod is using this information to determine when the child was born so he can go and kill all those that are of that age. Then it goes on in verses 8 and 9, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Well, we know that Herod had no intention of worshiping, did he? He only intended on killing. But what is interesting is the fact that the Jewish leaders who had a greater knowledge, the Jewish people who had a greater knowledge, did not desire to go. It's only 5 or 6 miles away. I mean, they read their own word, didn't they? Did they not believe the word of God? It's just sad they didn't care to even go to see. It's obvious that the Jews did not take their own prophets seriously. It's obvious. I mean, in regards to God's word, I think that we can learn from Daniel. We can learn from Daniel in this lesson today. In Daniel 10, 12, this is the exchange between the Lord and Daniel. It says, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. What about you? Are you pleading with the Lord to know his word? Are you coming with a humble heart, asking him to open his word to you so that you can know and that you can grow and that you can be conformed to the image of Christ? Herod wasn't. The Jewish leaders weren't. So we see verses 1 and 2, ready to worship. Verses 3 and 4, that the leaders are ready to worry. We see in verses 4 through 6, the scripture is always ready to witness. We see in verses 7 through 9, Herod ready to wound. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Then they saw the star, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Number 5, they were ready to wonder. They were ready to wonder. They were ready to be in awe. There was an expectation. Look what it says in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It sounds like a charismatic worship service, doesn't it? They couldn't get enough words of ecstatic excitement in that one verse. That God provided clarity and certainty in ensuring that what these men trusted in, which was God's word, through the prophet Daniel was supernaturally affirmed by the reappearing of a star. Yes, supernatural revelation, but perfectly accurate and historically proven. It's beautiful. God leaves no room for them to miss Messiah, does he? And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, not a stable. No stable there, friends. I mean, obviously, as soon as Bethlehem was emptied because of the census, they probably had no difficulty finding a house, right? So yeah, maybe we want to move the manger out of the scene. At least that's what the scriptures are saying. Then it goes on to say, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Worshiping him is understood as divine worship, as Savior of the world, that the Magi were, listen to me, the first fruits of the Gentiles. He's calling Gentiles to worship him. That these men, originally compelled by the prophet Daniel's testimony and his word that was revealed to them, are now in awe and wonder at the fulfillment of the scripture as they worship Christ. The words that Daniel spoke hundreds of years before were just as true that day as they were the day that he spoke them. That they, Daniel, looked forward with expectation. We look back with affirmation. Just as true. Then it goes on to say, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You understand, all these items were ones that in that culture were given to kings. That they were given to kings. They were items of great value. And I don't know, and I don't want to stretch the text, but understand, somehow this very poor couple was able to finance their trip to Egypt. Maybe these gifts were just a divine gift that allowed them to escape the wrath of Herod at the right time. In verse 12 it says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What did they do? They listened to God. They listened to God. And why wouldn't they? Every word that God spoke to them was true. The star that he sent them and led them was true. But what about you this Christmas season? We just read prophecies of old, all fulfilled, all perfectly timed and orchestrated by God. What is God saying to you today? 2 Peter 3:9 is very clear. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance. Are you going to listen to God? You see, his word is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when he sent his son into the world. God has provided a single way for you to be saved. Have you repented of your sin and proclaimed Christ as Lord and Savior? He's done all the work on the cross, friends. That is the Christmas gift. You don't deserve it. He desires to give it. He's done all the work that all of your sin would be placed upon the cross, and that Christ, because of the finished work and him dying on the cross, would impute his righteousness into your very soul so that you can be made right with God. The world can't give you this. Your parents can't give you this gift. The good news about this gift is it's non-refundable. It's non-exchangeable. It's non-negotiable. That when God is seeking out those who He calls to worship Him, that He will be relentless in His chase of you. That you can hide in the depths of your sin, but yet He will come to those depths and pull you out. Oh, He's not slow. But He's faithful. And His Word's faithful. So, I ask you today, looking at God's Word, seeing how it was perfectly timed throughout history that that day of Christ's birth was to be and that these wise men were to be there that day. That alone is more than enough for you to come to a saving faith. Trust God's Word. It's the only thing that you will find in this life that is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this day tomorrow, this day that we celebrate the birth of Christ, Lord, we are thankful that we are able to do that in a nation that in some form or fashion is still able to pronounce that day. But Lord, more than that, I just ask You to walk up and down the souls of every person in this room today. Lord, that You would search them and know any way in them that does not bring You glory. And that they would know that and that their heart would be heavy. That You would not leave them, but Lord, that You would bring them to a repentance and to a saving faith. And Lord, that the gift that they would get from You today would be eternal life because of the work of Christ on the cross. Lord, allow Your Holy Spirit to work mightily in this group. Allow Your Spirit to overwhelm and to consume us. Allow Your Spirit to lead us as we reach this community. Allow Your Spirit to love the unlovely and to forgive those who by earthly accounts do not deserve forgiveness. Allow tomorrow to be a breakthrough day for those in our families who don't know You, that You would shine Your light upon them, Lord, that You would lead them to Your Son, and that in Him they would find peace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.